Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Amen. I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 is on page 811 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, come see me when we're finished this morning and I'll make sure that you have one. We've been exploring the teachings of Jesus from his most popular sermon that was ever recorded, known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew recorded it in chapters 5, 6, and 7, so we've just been working our way through his Sermon on the Mount. This is a picture of where it's believed that Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount. That is on the hills overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Allison and I had the chance to go there a couple of years ago and take that in, and I invite any of our artists in the room. There's a picture of it. Draw your own interpretation of it. I've failed to invite our artists into the worship experience since I've been back from clergy renewal, and it just hit me. I've got to begin doing that again because I need to see your great artwork. You're going to get two prompts today. So there's one to begin drawing your interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll come back and invite you to include a couple of pieces to your artwork in a little bit. You know, while Matthew recorded what he heard Jesus saying and what was said on that day, nobody had an iPhone out that day. Nobody was sitting there going, Jesus, could you kind of get in the frame a little bit? I've got your levels down. Okay, ready, on three, go. That's not really what was taking place that day. But we think that he probably taught that day for about 18 to 20 minutes. About 18 to 20 minutes to a group of people who were sitting on the hillside listening to what Jesus had to say. And as much as I enjoy preaching messages each week, I think what I enjoy just as much, if not more, is my personal preparation to get ready to come and share and preach God's word to you. And it's always interesting where the Lord tends to lead in different ways as I'm studying. And where he went for this one was just kind of crazy. It took me back to when I was a kid. And especially in the early 80s, because when I was a kid in the early 80s, I loved to watch wrestling on TV. I just loved it. I thought it was great. My brother and sister and I, we would wrestle. And, you know, I was the oldest, so I had a little bit of the weight advantage and whatnot. And we would try out the different things that we saw the wrestlers on TV using and on each other. And it wasn't WWF or WWE, as I think it's called today. This was more localized stuff. This was called WCCW, World Class Championship Wrestling. I see a few people nodding their heads and like, yes, I know, I've heard of that. I know what that is. We didn't call it wrestling back then. We called it wrestling, R-A-S-S-L-I-N, okay, wrestling. And most of the matches were actually based right here in Dallas at a place that no longer even exists. It's this place called the Sportatorium. Is there anybody ever been to the Sportatorium? Yes. Oh, I love the trash in the room right here with me because my hand is raised as well. Every Saturday night, we would watch wrestling on TV. We would get so into it. We were so into it that we begged my dad, Dad, would you take us to go to the wrestling matches? Because every now and then, they would go on tour and they would come down to where we lived in Waco and we'd go to the Heart of Texas Coliseum, which is another great place, kind of like the Sportatorium, and we would watch the wrestling matches there. But then we didn't stop there. We begged Dad, we got to go to the Sportatorium. We got to go to the Sportatorium. And my dad was a trooper. And he will always be a hero for many reasons. But one reason is because he took my brother, my sister, and me to South Dallas one Saturday night to watch the wrestling matches at the Sportatorium in South Dallas. You talk about an evening that will impact you as an 11-year-old boy. Going to the Sportatorium will do just that. And I mean, we knew all the wrestlers. We knew all their moves. We tried them out on each other in our wrestling arenas, which usually was the trampoline, which because you could throw somebody off the top rope. Yeah, that was kind of neat. right off of the ground. That was great. And we were imitating all the wrestlers of WCCW, guys like the Gentleman Chris Adams. Yes, I heard somebody, the Gentleman, yeah. Jake the Snake Roberts, Iceman King Parsons, Bruiser Brody, Gino Hernandez, the politically correct name, the handsome half-breed is what he was known as. Yeah, that'd go over well today, wouldn't it? The Super Destroyers, the Junkyard Dog, George the Animal Steel, the Great Kabuki. Anybody remember the Great Kabuki? Yes, he'd spit that green mist up in the air and kind of turn around like this. We're like, I don't know what he's doing, but that's pretty cool. We'd watch the Freebirds. Mm-hmm. That would be Buddy Roberts, Terry Bam Bam Gordy, and Michael Hayes. They were from Bad Street USA in Atlanta, GA. And for a little while, I don't know how they did it, but they got this guy to come. The Nature Boy. And when he comes in, everybody goes, woo! Woo! You are trash just like I'm trash, watching this trash growing up. The Nature Boy. Gosh, we love to hate the Nature Boy. It was so great to hate the Nature Boy. I mean, he was just the biggest heel. Oh, and he would come out, and he was so arrogant and flamboyant. He'd get the crowd so riled up, and he'd go on these rants, and he'd come out and go, I'm the Nature Boy, Ric Flair, the Rolex wearing, the styling and profiling, limousine riding, jet flying, kiss stealing, wheeling dealing, son of a gun. And then he'd go, woo, yes. Oh, it was just greatness. So formational. And as much as we love to hate Ric Flair, we loved the Von Erichs. Yes. Yes. Oh, David and Mike and Kevin and Carrie Von Erich. We loved the Von Erichs. Their signature move, does anybody know what it was? The Iron Claw. They learned it from their famous old wrestling dad named Fritz Von Erich. And he would put people in the Iron Claw. And my favorite Von Erich was Kevin Von Erich. I thought Kevin Von Erich was awesome. And my brother and sister got a lot of iron. See, he's practicing the Iron Claw right there. And my brother and sister got so many Iron Claws growing up. But what I loved as much as anything was when his intro music, I think we've got the intro music back there, 1:05 for your listening enjoyment. Oh, yes. Anybody know what this song is called? Confession Time. This is called Stranglehold. It's the first time in the history of the church that Ted Nugent has been played in the house of God. But I'm telling you, I this may become my intro music. Like, I may just come up and, you know, I mean, I just kind of, something rises in me when I hear this. Stranglehold. I mean, just listen to this. The first lyrics are great, and it just, like, makes you just ready. Oh, man, I'm just ready. I'm so ready. I just want to take somebody out. I'm so ready. Here it comes, right here. Oh, okay, that's enough stranglehold. Lord, forgive us. And I know what you're thinking right now. You are thinking, how in the world does all of that tie in to what our Lord was saying on the Sermon on the Mount? Well, let's look at it together, because I never thought that I would ever think of any of that stuff unless I was studying what Jesus said. And what Jesus says in this part of his Sermon on the Mount totally speaks of a stranglehold. It totally speaks of a stranglehold. Let's pick up where we left off last week in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to the end of the chapter, and then I'll make the connection for the stranglehold. Jesus is preaching to the crowds who were seated at the top of the Sermon on the Mount scene, and he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Did you notice that five times in those nine verses, Jesus speaks about not being what? Not being anxious in our lives. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. What good will it do you to be anxious in your life? It's not going to add any length to your life. There's enough trouble going on tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow's troubles today. Let's just deal with today. Today. Do not be anxious. That word anxious, do not be anxious. That phrase can also be translated worry. Do not worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. It's interesting how words have roots that are attached to them. Depending on which language they derive from, words have interesting roots. I found it really, really interesting that the English word for anxious or worry actually can be traced back to an old German word. And do you know what the root of worry is in that word in German? Strangle. 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 That's how all that wrestling came back to my mind as I'm sitting there thinking about that, and I'm thinking about what Jesus is saying, and I'm thinking about Jesus and Kevin Von Erich. And I'm thinking about his intro music, Stranglehold. Got you in a stranglehold, baby. And the more that I thought about what Jesus is saying to the people who are seated all around him, it became clearer to me. He's looking out into a people, into their eyes. And as we talked last week, their eyes are this window into what? Their heart. And he could see their hearts in a stranglehold, baby. He could see it. He could see it in their hearts and in their minds and in their eyes. He sees people with the oxygen just being squeezed out of their lives and their hearts and their souls. Now, please hear me. Jesus is not saying in this part of his sermon that you can't eat or drink or wear anything of any kind of importance. On the contrary, I mean, if that were the case, why did he do so many miracles dealing with feeding people? His first miracle, he turned water into what? Wasn't boxed cheap wine. It was the good stuff. You know, can he say that? I just did, because it's the truth. He served the best stuff at the last of it, because he cared about people. He enjoyed himself. He enjoyed having a good time with people. He loved a good meal. Jesus was heavily criticized because some of the people thought that he ate and drank too much and hung out with people who did. It was usually the religious people who were winding up on him too. Do you know that?
Yeah.
Did you know Jesus in this part of his sermon is not talking about only eating ramen noodles, only wearing ratty clothes of poverty? I mean, think about it. Go back and look what it says. Jesus was wearing a garment when they took him to the cross, and then when they stripped him of his garment and nailed him to the cross, the soldiers saw what he was wearing was of value. So they shot dice so that they wouldn't have to cut it up. He wasn't wearing some old sorry robe that he got at Goodwill. It was something nice. Jesus has no issue with you and me enjoying life. Jesus has a major issue with your pursuit of it, putting your life and your soul into a stranglehold and trying to attain it. And then once you do, not sharing it with anyone. He's saying, beware. Beware, because a stranglehold like that causes anxiety and worry, and it will choke the life right out of you. And so what Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount is this. He knows something, and here's what he's saying. You can't worry yourself to life, but you can worry yourself to death. That's what he's saying. In a sentence. That's my sermon in a sentence. You want to just be a preacher for a second? Let's all preach together. Let's preach this sermon in a sentence out loud. You can't worry yourself to life, but you can worry yourself to death. Jesus says in verse 25, do not be anxious about your what? Your life. Life in the Greek is the word psuche. We get our word psychology from that word, psychology. Psuche is a comprehensive term that encompasses all of who a person is, all of a person's being, their physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual components all make up a person's life, a person's psuche. In other words, Jesus is saying, when you and I worry, when we have anxiety, when we're anxious, we feel it all over. Worry and anxiety and stress affects all of who we are, from our head to our toes, inside to out. I came across an amazing visual quote that's so connected when I read it. I've got it on the screen for you. You might want to snap a picture of it and think about this week and see if this is who you are or if you know someone like this. One person said, worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind, which, if encouraged, will cut a channel so wide that all of our thoughts will be drained out. Is that not powerful? Man, that connects. See, worry is serious business that deeply affects who we are. It deeply affects our mind, our heart, our bodies, and our souls. And Jesus knew it. And it's why he called it out and said, don't go there. Don't go there. Because worry is a stranglehold on your soul, on your heart, on your mind, on your psuche, on your life. You can't worry yourself to life, but you can worry yourself to death. And we see these results of what worry can do. And when I read a quote like that one, how it just begins in a thin little stream of fear and it just begins to trickle through our mind and it cuts that channel so wide, it just drains everything right out of us. Friends, mental illness is a real issue in our society. And it has all kinds of complex manifestations, from chemical issues to hormonal issues to spiritual issues, that goes way beyond my expertise and training. The National Institute of Mental Health states that according to their research, mental illness is common in the United States in such a way that tens of millions of people are affected by it, and yet less than half receive any kind of help or treatment for it. It's a real epidemic in our society. Why am I saying this to you? I'm saying this to you because if you are feeling like you're dealing with a strangulation of your mind and your life that's affecting you in ways of just going beyond having, man, I'm just kind of having a bad day or a bad week, or I'm just kind of in a bad way. I mean, if it's going deeper than that and it's starting to cut a channel inside of you, please come talk to me. Please talk to one of our elders. Please talk to your life group leader. Please, let us help you. I just said it, I'll say it again. I'm not a counselor in that kind of regard, but I am your pastor. And if you just feel like you're facing life all alone, trying to figure out how to just fight through it because you feel like life has this stranglehold on you and the air is just going out from your heart and from your mind and from your soul, there's somebody in your corner. You're not alone in this. Though you may feel alone, you are never alone. You weren't meant to step into the ring of life and just wrestle your way all the way through on your own. It's always a tag team match when Jesus is concerned. That's why we talk about not only living on mission, but first we talk about being in community. That doesn't mean being out in the community. It means having a community, a family of believers around you that know you and love you and will walk with you and will be in your corner going, tag me in, tag me in, tag me in. Let me give you a breather. I always loved it when Carrie would tag in Kevin and he'd come over the top rope. He's like, yeah, man, I'm ready. You've got people that are ready to tag in and go, let me help you and give you a breather. Let me help you catch your breath. That's what Sabbath means, by the way, catching one's breath. You're remembering to breathe today. That's kind of a neat thing. You can't worry yourself to life, but you can worry yourself where? To death. And it's so interesting how Jesus just moves in and out of what he's saying to the people around him. He's the master of object lessons. Look at this in verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? I mean, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. I mean, just think about it. He's there on this side of a hill. And he's probably looking up going, wow, look at that. Hey, consider these birds. Hey, look at these flowers. He's a master of the obvious. Artists, draw into your picture birds of the air, flowers of the field. Make it accurate. Interpret what Jesus is saying. Work it out through the arts and put it on my board in there when we're finished. I want to see what you think that looked like on that day Jesus was preaching to the people, going, hey, look at these birds, look at these flowers, consider this grass. God takes care of them. God created them. He knows where they're at. That's what Jesus is telling them. He's saying God created and he takes care of his creations like he does those birds and the flowers. But you, yes, you're a creation, but you're much more than just a creation. You see, They've got a creator, but you've got a father. See, they were created with beauty, but you were created in my image. There's a difference. There's a difference. He's saying your father in heaven is crazy about you. I know you've got a stranglehold on your soul. But take a deep breath, and you may be thinking, I can't. I'm too worried to breathe. I can't see past right now, and I'm living in a fog of worry and anxiety. I came across an amazing analogy that's so connected with me. Because sometimes you're just in a season, it just feels foggy, and you can't see past the end of your nose. Scientists did a study, and they said if a fog were 7 blocks wide and 100 feet deep, and a fog is a gaseous substance, he said if you distilled that back down into its liquid form, 7 blocks long, 100 feet deep, be about that much. I'm not dismissing what you are walking through, but I'm saying Jesus says, come to me and drink. You'll never be thirsty again. I'm the light of the world, and you're the light. When you're following me, things become clearer. The fog begins to blow out. I'm not saying you don't have stuff that you're dealing with. I'm saying Jesus puts it in perspective. And sometimes we need both perspective and presence. So don't just go, oh, my life is just like this. Okay, see, I got what I needed. No, no, he's saying you got to be in community as you live on mission. But even this will drown you if all you do is just lay under the weight of it and you can't ever catch a breath. Worry and anxiety can lead people to a point of feeling overwhelmed in their life to the degree that they just want to tap out because they don't have any oxygen in their heart, soul, life, and mind. And Jesus says, don't go there. And he says, if you are there, let's get some help so you can begin to breathe again. Let's get you out of that stranglehold so you can begin living the life that I created you to enjoy. And he goes on to say that part of this has to do with what you're seeking. Look what he says here in verses 31 through 33. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, what? They seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But what does he say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek. It says it 2 times there. Underline that word, seek. Seek, 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 seek. Again, we don't get its full due just reading it in the English language. In its original language that Jesus was talking about here, the word is epizetousin, epizetousin, which is a strengthened form of seek. It really means just run real hard after. Run real hard after the kingdom of God. The image that comes to my mind, again, is my dad. You go, is this another wrestling illustration? No, it's not a wrestling illustration. It's an illustration from 1983. How many of you were a kid in 1983? Raise your hand. How many of you were a girl in 1983? Raise your hand. I can tell you what you wanted for Christmas. Cabbage Patch Kid. That's what you wanted if you were a girl in 1983. And my dad ran hard after one of those. You think Black Friday is bad now? You should have seen my dad fighting everybody in 1983. He'd been watching wrestling. He was about to get an old lady in a stranglehold, baby. Because his little daughter Sarah was going to have a Cabbage Patch doll, a Cabbage Patch kid. He was seeking after. It wasn't just kind of, yeah, I'll give mental assent to it. It's like, mm-mm, tag me in. I'm coming over the top rope, and I'm getting it. I'm getting it. And Jesus is saying, while I realize that everybody around you is running hard after what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink and what they're going to wear and how to live your best life now, how to add length of days to your life, Jesus is saying, I'm not discounting the importance of any of those things. Enjoy your life. Just beware of how you're prioritizing it, because if you prioritize it above me, it's going to get you in a stranglehold, baby. And you're not going to be able to breathe in your soul, in your mind, in your heart, and in your life. He says your Father in heaven knows what you need. You need to reprioritize what you're running hard after. It's about running hard after the King. The kingdom is about a King. Run hard after Him and what He is about. And as you're running hard after Him, it will begin to oxygenate your soul in a different kind of a way. Oxygenate your heart, your mind, your life, your psuche. This is what you were created for. You were created by God, for God. And when your life becomes consumed with running hard after Him and bringing heaven on earth, because you're following Him, you're living and obeying all of the Word of God and all that He unfolds and outlines for you to live in every area of your life, not just on Sunday when you're catching your breath, but all week long. If all you do is come and catch your breath on Sunday and try to run through life, you're going to be in a stranglehold by about Monday. It's a day-by-day follow me kind of a thing. And do you know that God is most glorified in you when you are breathing deeply in Him and finding your satisfaction in Him? See, when you're living for the King and for His kingdom, all this other stuff tends to get taken care of. It tends to fall into line for you to enjoy but not be strangled in the pursuit of it. Why? Because you are not just a creation like some bird or some flower. You are a kid of the King. You're a kid of the King. James, you're a kid of the King. And your son's a kid of the King. You're a kid of the King. And He invites you to walk with Him, receive from Him, and live for Him, and seek first the kingdom. Let tomorrow take care of itself. Did you see that there in verse 34? He says, therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Please, don't hear what Jesus isn't saying. He's not saying don't plan for tomorrow. He's saying don't get strangled today, storing up for tomorrow. Walk each day with Jesus. Breathe with Him. Seek Him first. Run hard after Him, knowing that He's already in your tomorrow. Because He's outside of time and space. That means He's also in your past and has dealt with your past if you've put your faith, hope, and trust in Him and asked Him to forgive you of your sin and bring you into a relationship with Him. He's there. He's taking care of it. He's in your future, and He is walking with you in the present. He's empowering you today as you choose to follow Him. I heard a great preacher named Christine Kane say this about Jesus. She said, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and when He did that, He became God with us. And then Jesus died on Calvary's cross in Jerusalem, and He became God for us. And then when Jesus rose from the grave and He ascended into heaven, and then He sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter on Pentecost into the lives of His followers, He became God in us. God with us, God for us, and God in us. He is in you by the power of His Holy Spirit that guides us by the truth of His Word day by day. If you've made the decision to put your faith, hope, and trust in Him, call on His name and bow the knee and call Him Lord, which is who He is. Anxiety, men and women, is the byproduct of spiritual insecurity. Worry is the opposite of contentment. Worry is inconsistent with our faith in God. Worry is a characteristic of unbelief. What am I saying? I'm saying you can't worry yourself to life, but you can worry yourself to death. May we be a people who begin to break the stranglehold of worry and anxiety as we choose to redirect who we're running hard after, what we're running hard after, what we're seeking. May we be a people who seek the King and His kingdom first, because we're kids of the King. And if we need to get some help, may today be the day that we seek that out.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.